in verse 24 is my text. Genesis 32 and verse 24. It says Jacob was left alone. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Jacob was left alone. But let me read a few verses there. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." There's many valuable lessons to be learned from these portions of Scripture that I read to you. And, of course, you can't deal with all of them at the same time. So I just want to talk to you a little bit here this evening about what a man finds out when he's left alone with God. I believe to be left alone with God is the real and the true way of finding out who we are and who He is. I don't think that there's any other way of finding out. It comes by revelation. Knowing Him comes by revelation. You remember Paul said there in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, he said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Now, when Paul was left alone with God on the road to Damascus, what did Paul find out? Paul found out who he was, and he found out who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, every one of us, sometime or the other, we're going to be left alone in the presence of God. And the sooner the better. It's a painful process, but it's a necessary process. Because we've got to find out. We've got to find out who we are, and we've got to find out who He is. It says, and Jacob was left alone. He was left alone with God. This man that wrestled with Jacob was the Son of God in angel form. That's who this was. This was God. He wrestled with God. Now notice, what did Jacob find out? He found out who he was. When he wrestled with God, in the 27th verse, the man that wrestled with Jacob, he said unto him, he said unto Jacob, he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, what does Jacob mean? Let me tell you what Jacob means. Jacob means surplanter. Surplanter. That's what Jacob means. Jacob tried to take something that didn't belong to him. And so he was called a surplanter. He tried to take the birthright when it didn't belong to him. He tried to take it. It really belonged to Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He's a surplanter. He's a cheat. That's what the word Jacob means. A cheat, a deceiver. You're a supplanter, you're a cheat, and you're a deceiver. Now this is what he found out in the presence of God. When he was left alone with God, he found out who he was. It's not that God didn't know who he was. God knew who he was and what he was. But he wanted Jacob to find out who he was. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about it here. I said at the outset, to be left alone with God is the real and true way of finding out who we are and who He is. Now, we must. It is imperative. It's a must. We must be brought to know ourselves. We must be brought to know our frailty, our emptiness, our nothingness, our weakness. We got to know that all flesh is as grass. We got to find that out. Now, to know this, we're going to have to discover that we are in God's hands. To be left alone with God, in the presence of God, to find out who God is and find out who we are, we'll find out that God is not in our hands to dispense with as we see fit. We'll find out that we are in God's hands, and He will and does dispense with us as it pleases Him. This is a great truth that not very many people in, as you make the comparison, not very many in our generation has come to find this truth out. That God is not in our hands. God is not a puppet on a string. But we are in God's hands to do with as it pleases Him. We got to find that out. And there's only one place that we can find that out. That is alone with God, in the presence of God, just like Jacob found it out. Why, as Jacob wrestled with God here, it seemed like that he was prevailing over the Son of God. And finally, the Son of God just laid his finger on old Jacob's thigh. Now that was to give Jacob a sense of his utter helplessness in God's sight. He could have won the battle real quick, Fred, if he wanted to. He could have just flipped old Jacob down right now and put his foot on his chest and declared that he was the winner. Would have been no problem for him. He just touched him. It says that when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And old Jacob said, "Well, that's enough. I quit. Anyhow, that's where we find it out. Listen, we got to find out who God is and who we are. Now, we got to find out that God is everything. He's everything. And man is nothing. Now, it's not a mixture of man and God, but it's all of God. We got to find out that God is the first cause of everything. I was talking this morning to a lady on the phone, and she said, well, you're getting ready for service this morning. And I said, yes. She said, well, I wish you a lot of luck. Well, I said, I thank you, but I said, I hope you understand that I don't believe in luck. Well, she said, just what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I believe that God is the first cause of everything. And I believe that everything that happens here in time is the evidence of a predetermining factor that happened according to God's decree before time ever was. And we call it providence. I said, I believe in the providence of God. And it doesn't make me a fatalist. It doesn't make me say, well, I know that I'm only going to die at my appointed time because God appointed the time for me to die before the world ever was. So I'll just, with reckless abandon, I'll just abandon every law of nature and every law of health and expose myself to this temptation and that temptation and this danger. I said, no, not whatsoever. I said, God hath decreed for certain things to come to pass, and I said they will come to pass. And luck has nothing to do with it. It's all of God. It's all of God. That's what I'm trying to say. When we find ourselves alone with God, we must find out that God's everything and man is nothing. Not a mixture of God and man, but it's all God. See? Got to find that out. Lots of folks have never found that out. Got to find it out. If a man's saved, he's going to find it out. He'll either find it out prior to his conversion, or he'll find it out after his conversion. It makes no difference. It all comes out the same way. We're going to find it out. We're going to find out before we leave this world that God's everything and we're nothing. Got to do it. I say we got to find out that God's everything and man's nothing. We got to find out that no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. If you don't find that out, then there's going to be you're going to make some justifiable excuse for your existence. You're going to make some justifiable excuse whereby you will glory in yourself. And we've got to see that God's everything and man's nothing. Thereby, if I'm nothing, if God's the first cause of everything, and everything that I have has come as a free gift from Him, then, therefore, I haven't got anything to glory in. I haven't got anything to brag about. God stripped me of everything. You mean that God does absolutely everything and you don't do it? That's exactly what I mean. In the realm of God's salvation, that's what I'm talking about. God does everything. From start to finish and all in between, it's all God, not man. If there's that much, remember I told you that if you say that 15 ounces is of God and the other ounce is of you, then that other ounce is imperfect and you've destroyed it all. You've destroyed it all. If that other ounce is of yourself, you destroyed it all. Listen, no flesh shall glory in His presence. Now, it's very painful, this process that we must go through. It's very painful, but it's very necessary. Self, that is our hearts must be known, must be learned, and must be judged. I've already said that we all must pass through this painful experience. And I've said that sometimes this process precedes conversion and sometimes it follows. Nevertheless, it all comes out the same. We're all going to find it out sooner or later. Now listen to me. Nine-tenths of all of our trouble, all of your troubles, and all of my troubles, and all the troubles of this church, and all the troubles of other churches, 9/10 of all of our troubles and our problems can be traced to this want. Self must be known and learned and judged. All of our trials and troubles and problems can be traced to this need, to this want, that our hearts, this self, has not been alone in the presence of God and learned and judged. That's our problems. Now when I say most of our trouble and our problems and the divisions are traced to this particular need, it's very readily seen as I ask three or four questions here. Number one, I merely ask these questions in order to point out the fact that the reason for your problems and your trials and my trials and troubles and the troubles of churches is because we have not been alone in the presence of God and seen ourselves as we really are. Now, why is it? Why is it that we're unable to bear reproach? Why can't you bear a little reproach? Why can't I bear a little reproach? Why are you and I so sensitive that any time anyone crosses our path, immediately we bristle up and want to fight? Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. is because we've never been alone in the presence of God and seen the divine character of God and seen the nothingness of self. That's the reason for it. If we ever get into the presence of God and learn some things, then, brethren, we'll be able to bear some reproach. Why is it that we can't overlook weakness in others? Why is that? Someone has a fault, the first thing you know, we got to pick on it. We just got to grab it out of there. We just can't wait. We can't wait. Why is it that I can preach sometimes for 45 minutes and some of you folks will take that much of what I say and just tear it up? Why is that? I can preach for 45 minutes and sometimes an hour, and some of you will take that much of what I say, that much, and take it home and just tear it to pieces. Huh? Why is it that we can't overlook weakness in others? Why is it that we manifest an unyielding, a stiff, uncontrollable temper? Why is that? Why is that that we maintain or stand up for our rights? Do we really have any rights? What rights do we have? But don't we stand up for them? Oh, I got my rights. I got my rights. What rights have you got? You've got no rights. You've got a right to die and go to hell. That's the only right I've got. It's the only right you've got. Anything outside, anything short of eternal perdition in hell is the mercy of God. If you got your rights, got what was coming to you. I once said, well, you just put me down too much. Listen. You can't put me down any farther than what I deserve. And I cannot put you down any farther than what you deserve. Put you down in the dust. That's where you belong. That's where I belong. In the dust. Can't be put down too much. Oh, you see, brethren, what I'm saying is this. What does this prove? This proves that self is not measured and judged in the presence of Almighty God. That's what it means. Peter had to find this out. I read a little bit and spoke a little bit about that this morning. Peter had to find that out. Peter traveled with God for, I'd say, almost 3 years, but yet never was he alone in the presence of God to know something of the character of God and know something of the poor feebleness and nothingness of his own heart. And he had to be tried and he had to be tested and he had to be alone with God to find it out. Remember I read to you this morning over there? Where was it? In the book of Luke chapter 22? The self-confidence that was in Peter's heart. Oh, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Bring them on. Bring on all that trouble. Don't make any difference. I'll take care of it. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. He has desired to shake you. Put you in a shaker and shake you, and the chaff go one way and the wheat go the other, or mix it all up. He's desired to do that. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, you know what old Peter said? He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready. I'm not afraid of the devil. Bring him on. I'll take him on. Bring the devil on. I'm not afraid of being sifted. I'm not afraid of being shaken. I'm not even afraid of death. Well, I'll go and die with you, Lord. I'm not afraid. But I'll tell you, just in a matter of hours, our Lord said, Peter, I tell you that the rooster shall not crow 3 times, but what? You'll deny me. Or the rooster shall not crow twice. Is that right? Twice. But you'll deny me. Deny me. Peter had to find this out. Self-confidence in his heart. Confident in what he'd do under certain given situations. I know what I'd do. I've said that many times. I know what I'd do if so-and-so said so-and-so, or if I was under a certain situation, or if I was sick, or if I was in this particular... I know what I'd do. Only by the grace of God do you know what you'd do. Left to yourself, I know what you'd do. You'd do just like everybody else. Do just like old Peter. You'd make a fool out of yourself. Left to ourselves, that's what we'd do. Oh, we need to be alone in the presence of God to learn our potential and our capabilities. Learn something about the character of Almighty God. The devil was permitted to sift him thoroughly. And the end result was this, that he, Peter, might never again trust in his own heart, but learn to delight in the grace and mercy of God and not in his own goodness. He learned that, but he had to go to school to learn it. And the school was the school of God. It was the school being alone in the presence of God. Remember, I preached to you several times about old Job. Let me talk to you for just a little bit about old Job here. What Job learned when he was alone in the presence of God. What Job said when he was in the presence of his friends. And what Job said in the presence of God. Look, turn with me there at the book of Job, if you will. Over there towards the front part of the third chapter, I guess it was. Third chapter, yeah, that in the book of Job. Now, I want you to see here the things that Job uttered, or the things that Job said. Now, he said these things from a heart not judged or known. These things were said not knowing anything of the divine character of God, not knowing anything of the potential of his own heart. Now, these statements, as I said, were not made in the presence of God. If Job had been in the presence of God, he would have never uttered such words as he uttered. Listen to what he says. Chapter 3. After this, opened Job his mouth. That was his first mistake. And that's a mistake that I've made many and many and many a time. When someone said something to me, I opened my mouth, when I should have kept my mouth shut. And after I opened my mouth, I realized it. I realized it because of what I said. Because of what I said and the reaction to it, as I got to myself, I said, I should have kept my mouth shut. I should have bowed my head. And whatever he said or whatever they said, I was deserving of it. They couldn't put me low enough in the dirt. That's the first mistake. That's the first mistake you'll ever make in trying to defend yourself. Right there, open your mouth. Job trying to defend himself. He had three friends that came afar off, and they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they didn't even know him, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept, and they rent every one his mantle, sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. They sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And Job was humiliated. He was humiliated. And none of them spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this, Job opened his mouth. First mistake. The second mistake was he cursed his day. He cursed his day. That is, he cursed the day that he was born. And he cursed the day that he lived right now. He cursed that day. Listen. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. Let the day perish where I was born, and let that day perish when my mother told my father, there has been a child conceived in my womb. Oh, let that day be blotted out. Don't let that day even be added to the year, to the calendar of days. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Oh, how he hated the day that he was born. Why did he hate the day that he was born? Why? I'll tell you why. Because he'd never been alone with God yet and learned anything about the divine character of God and learned anything about himself. But I want you to notice, now this is important that you notice this. These words were uttered by Job not in the presence of God. He said, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Stain that very day that I was born. Let the cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. And as for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the day of the year. Blot it off the calendar. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to rise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight therefore thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of a day. Of the day. Verse 10. Cursed be this day. Why? Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why didn't the knees prevent me from being born? Or why the breast that I should suck? Oh, now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. You see what Job's saying now? Not in the presence of God. He's saying this in the presence of his friends. And there's a whole lot of difference. There's a whole lot of difference. He's in the presence of his friends. This is the way he moans and he complains about circumstances and situations in the presence of his friends right now. He does this because he's never been in the presence of God to learn his poor, wicked, feeble heart and the goodness and the mercy of the character of God. If he ever had seen that, it would have saved him a whole lot of wasted effort. It would have saved him a whole lot of words. Knowledge without meaning. Oh yeah, Job was not in the presence of God. Listen, if he'd have been in the presence of God, he'd have justified God in all things. He wouldn't have moaned and complained. He wouldn't have said, Lord, you shouldn't have took me. And humanly speaking, we would have said that this fella had a whole lot of reason why that he might attempt to make justification for his mourning and his moaning and his complaint. He was stripped bare of everything that he had. He lost everything. He lost his wealth just that quick. Lost all the sheep, all the camels, all the asses, all the goats. He lost everything. He's a rich man. Lost it all. Burnt their houses down. Fella come along, said they're having a party over there. Said your children all got together and they're having a party and they're having a big time. And he said to Sabians up here in the north, said they come in and killed them all. Said you haven't got anybody left. All your sons and all your daughters, they're all dead now, Job. Everybody's dead. Ain't nobody alive except me. And his wife turned to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? Oh, and then the devil come along and smote him from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head with boils. And he just sat there. But he's not justified in saying what he said. Listen. He would have known full well why he had not died if he'd have been in the presence of God and learned something about the character of God and something about the nothingness of himself. You see, brethren and sisters, I hope that you and I can learn together that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive Him for better or for worse. When we take Him for better or for worse. We take Him living or dying. We take Him as our all. And if we don't take Him for better or for worse, I seriously doubt if we take Him at all. What I'm saying is, when we receive Him, when we take Him, when we bow to Him, we say that we have come under new management. We say He is our Lord. He controls everything that takes place now. We submit ourselves to His government and to His discipline. Oh, but Job was not found in the presence of God, but he was found in the presence of his friends. And they proved that they understood little or nothing of the character of God and of human ruin and human guilt or human shame. In the presence of God, Job talked differently. That's when a man's heart is reached in the presence of God. Look over here in the latter part of the book. Look over here. In the presence of God, in the 40th chapter, the first time we have some revelation as to where Job was is in this 40th chapter. Now he's in the presence of God. The first four verses here, or first five verses, listen now. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Job was the one that was contending with God, trying to instruct God, trying to tell God what's right and what's wrong. Boy, that's been a big problem down through the age, hasn't it? Men trying to tell God what's right and what's wrong. Well, we're going to tell God what we can believe and what we can't believe. Well, now I can believe this, or I can do this, or I can't do that. We're trying to tell God. That's the end result. We're instructing God. Well, now it's like the fella preached one time, and at the conclusion of the service, why elderly, pious gentleman walked up to the front of the building, and he was going to instruct this young man. He was going to tell this preacher a few things. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I heard what you said. But," he said, "my God just doesn't do things like that." And the preacher said, "Why, yes, sir. I know your God doesn't do things like that. But I wasn't talking about your God. I wasn't talking about the God that you're comfortable with. I wasn't talking about the God that you pray to. I was talking about the God of the Bible." And there's a difference. There's a difference. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. And Job answered the Lord and said, now in the presence of God, listen now, if he talks like he did in the third chapter of the book of Job, where he was in the presence of his friends. He said, "Behold, I'm vile." That's what he says now. "Behold, I'm..." He doesn't talk about, "Cursed be the day that I was born. Why didn't the knees of my mother just kind of compress me and kill me at the outset? Why didn't she do that? Why wasn't my mother's womb my grave?" He didn't talk like that now. He said, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I say? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I'll not answer. I spoke one time. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. I got no more to say." That's the way we ought to be in the presence of God. Lying in the dust, alone in the presence of God, learning who we are. Weak. Nothings and nobodies. Then turn over to that 42nd chapter. You'll see that Job talked differently when his heart is reached. Look at the 42nd chapter. Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything." I know that you can do everything. He didn't talk like that before, did he, Pat, in that third chapter? No, sir. He didn't talk like God could do everything. He cursed the very day that he was born. But he says, "Now I know that thou canst do everything. That no thought," not no thing, "no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, Job talking about himself now, therefore have I uttered that I understood not. So we're all guilty there, talking about things that we don't understand. I've uttered things I understood not. I didn't understand what I was talking about. I was just running off the mouth. I was just filling up space. I was just talking. Didn't mean anything. Wasn't any depth to it. Wasn't anything profound to it. I was just talking. I never give it no thought. I just opened my mouth and the first thing that come to my mind, that I said. I didn't care whether it was offensive. I didn't care whether it was misunderstood. I didn't care whether it was truth. I didn't care whether I had a solid foundation for it or not. I just opened up my mouth. That's what Job said. I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. Verse number 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That's what Job said. In the presence of God. When he begins to learn something about himself. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. What do I do? First he says, I'm vile. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Well, what Job has said here thus far is this. He said, all of my previous statements as to God are now said to be words without knowledge. And I say this, brethren, with all sincerity and truth, it's a great moment. As a matter of fact, it's one of the greatest events. It's one of the greatest moments in a man's history when he discovers that he's been all wrong. Oh, that's one of the most important times in our whole life when we finally come to the place when we see that we've been wrong about God and wrong about ourselves. That's what he discovered right here. Everything else I said, he said, didn't mean a thing. I finally come to the place that I've been all wrong. All wrong about God and all wrong about myself. I've seen my utter nothingness and weakness before God. Listen, to get right thoughts about God is to begin to get right thoughts about everything else. We've got to start there. And it must be as we are alone in the presence of God that we get right thoughts about God. And if we get right thoughts about God, we're going to start having right thoughts about other things. But we've got to have right thoughts about God. We've got to find out that God is absolutely holy and will not accept anything that's tainted. We've got to understand that. And if we can understand that, then we're ripe to see that the Lord Jesus Christ can be our acceptance. We can see that because He's perfect. We begin to see substitution. We can begin to see the doctrine of election. We can begin to see the doctrine of justification. We can begin to see the doctrine of holiness. We can see all these doctrines if we get right thoughts about God. If we get the first right here. If we're right over here about who God is, then we'll get right thoughts about ourselves. You see, if I'm wrong about God, then I'm wrong about myself. And I'm wrong about people. As a matter of fact, I'm wrong about everything if I'm wrong about God, who God is. If you don't get anything else from what I said, remember this. May the Spirit of God impress it. Burn it in our minds, in our hearts, that I must get right thoughts about God. I must have right thoughts as to who God is. I must find out who God is. I must find out. If it can be found out by searching the sacred pages of this book, then I'll devote myself to finding out who God is. You won't find out who God is. You find out who Jesus Christ is, and then that'll unravel the mystery of who God is. Because Jesus Christ is God. You want to find out what God will do on a given occasion? Find out what Jesus done. You want to find out whether God's love or not? Find out what Jesus is. See, that's how to find out who God is. It's find out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because the glory of God is revealed. The righteousness of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the gentleness of God. All the attributes of God can be seen in only one place. And that's in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. So if I'm wrong about God, I'm wrong about myself, wrong about people, wrong about everything. Oh, new thoughts. That's what I need. New thoughts about God, new thoughts about self. I'll tell you, that old leper, he had the right thoughts as to who God was. That leper, this incurable leper, he came to God. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said this. He said, "You can if you will." He had right thoughts about God. Well, what do you mean? I mean by his confession there, "You can." He was saying to God, "You don't have to." Oh, what a time, what an event that is in our history when we learn who God is, that God doesn't have to do anything for us but damn us. That's all God has to do. And he does so righteously because we deserve it. You say, "Well, I don't deserve to be damned." You haven't found out who God is yet. See? You say, "Well, I'm not that great a sinner." Yeah, but you're not perfect. I don't know how far you went in your sins. But you're a rebel before God, and you're a supplanter just like Jacob. And you tried to take something that wasn't yours. You tried to push God off of the throne. You tried to be your own God. You're still trying to be your own God. You're still trying to instruct God. You're still trying to tell God what you can believe and what you can't believe. All that way until we've been brought alone in the presence of God. See who God is. That poor leper there, that incurable, no one would have anything to do with him. Put him on the outskirts of the city. When he come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't make no demand. He didn't say, "You've got to heal me. Healing's in the atonement, and I say right now, you've got to heal me." He didn't say that. He come crawling up there. He come slipping up through there like a worm in the dust. And he laid prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "You can if you will. It's up to you." That's to get right thoughts about God. You can if you will. You don't have to. You're not obligated to. You'll be just in leaving me go. But Lord, show mercy, show mercy. And the Lord touched him. Nobody touched that old leper. His wife wouldn't touch him. His children wouldn't kiss him goodbye. His wife wouldn't kiss him goodbye. They were, this family circle that was so complete and intact up until leprosy began to spread on this fella. They had such a happy time together, but when he had that leprosy, his wife wouldn't even go close him. Couldn't go close him because if she touched him, she was defiled. Children, he loved the children loved him. But the children couldn't go up and hug his neck and say, "Daddy, we know that you've got to stay out on the outskirts of the city there now. We know that. Let me hug you before..." They couldn't do it. They didn't hug him. But I'll tell you this, when our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came there and said, "Lord, you can if you will," you know what the Lord did? Lord put his hands on him. Hands of compassion and gentleness and tenderness. Don't you tell me that God don't save sinners. Don't you tell me that you're so far gone that God can't save you. Oh, don't tell me this evening, brethren, that God doesn't save sinners. God's in the business of saving sinners. He'll save every sinner that has right thoughts about Him. He'll save every sinner that bows before Him and says, "Lord, you don't have to, but show mercy." Huh? You can believe that. If I'm wrong about God, I'm wrong about myself. I'm wrong about people and I'm wrong about everybody. New thoughts about God, I have new thoughts about myself. Over in Luke 12, there's a rich man. A rich man. He never had right thoughts about himself. He never had right thoughts about God. So it was all wrong. Nothing wrong with being rich. Not a thing wrong with being rich. He had everything. He had so much that he didn't know what to do with it all. If he had right thoughts about God and right thoughts about himself, he'd have thought about his neighbor over there. He'd have thought about some missionaries. He'd have thought about some preachers. He'd have thought about some of the poor brethren. But he didn't have right thoughts about God. He didn't have right thoughts about himself. And so he said, this is what I'll do. You know what it says in there, Pat? You read it and see if it doesn't say. He thought within the narrow confines of his selfish heart. You know what it says? He thought within himself. That's the way an unsaved person is. They think within themselves. This is what I'll do. Why, he said, I'll tear this barn down and build a bigger barn. He thought within himself, and God came along and said, thou fool, this tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Had wrong thoughts about God. I'm saying we got to have new thoughts about God. New thoughts about self. Look again and I'll quit. Here in this 42nd chapter, look at old Job. He had new thoughts about himself. First, he said in chapter 40, he said, I'm vile. What did he mean by that? A serpent's vile. Vile and nasty to our disposition. Why, if we see a serpent, I don't care if we see a snake, I don't care if it's a black snake. I don't care if it's an old garter snake. We're going to avoid that snake. Oh, we're going to avoid that snake like that snake had a shotgun ready to shoot us. Isn't that right, Pat? Pat will avoid him. He'll carry a gun with him and shoot him if he can find him. Hate snakes. Afraid of them. We're all that way. Be honest. We don't want to touch that slimy, slithery, cool, cold, clammy snake. He's vile to us. Job said, I'm vile. I'm saying that we need to have new thoughts about God. And when we're in the presence of God, the ultimate result and effect will be that we'll have new thoughts about God and new thoughts about self. Job's not the mighty man that he thought he was. I'm vile now. I'm vile. Well, listen. He said, I've heard of you. It's one thing to hear about God with the hearing of the ear. We've all heard about God, who He is. We've heard about Him. But if our eyes, if the eye of faith, I'm not talking about these visible eyes. No man has ever seen God and lived. Jacob never even seen God and lived. No man has seen God in God's expanse and lived. But you can see Him through the eyes of faith. And Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and the result is I hate myself. I abhor myself. I'm not in love with myself anymore. I'm not so wonderful as I once thought I was. I didn't think that anything could move in that town unless I was in it. But I found out now that I'm vile and I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now I'm vile. I hate myself. What's to be done about it? What are you to do about self? You've seen self. You've seen your heart in the presence of God. What's to be done about it? Talk about it. You can talk about it if you want to. Be occupied with it, you can be occupied with it. Make provision for it, you can make provision for it if you want to. But I'll tell you what you ought to do when you see self as self is. You ought to be like Job and hate it. I hate it. Hate self. I hate self. For I know that in this flesh, in this body, dwelleth no good thing. Ain't nothing good about us. Oh, sure. Oh, this bothers me. I hear it from Berkeley, everybody I talk to. And it bothers me. Oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, you don't know how bad you really are. Let me tell you how bad you really are. If you could take from your heart and put it in your hand, you know what you'd do? You'd kill God. If you can take from your heart. You see, the only way that those Pharisees and
chief rabbis and priests and religious people in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way they could get to God was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? They walked up and spit in His face to show their utter contempt for Him who said He was God. They said, He said, well, for what work? For what work do you stone me for? They said, we don't stone you because you do good works. We want you to do good. We're not opposed to good works. We're not opposed. Well, He said, what do you stone me for? Because He said, you're a man and you say you're God. He said, that's the reason we're going to kill you. So you see, that was as near to God as they could get was the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said, kill Him. Kill Him. And if you and I, in our unregenerate state, see, if we could put in our hand what's really right here, that awful cesspool of misery and hate and corruption and prejudice and bigotry and pride that's in air just boiling over. If we could get that out and put it in our hands and get a hold of God, we'd cut His throat. He wouldn't exist for 5 minutes. I hate it. I hate self. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. That's the source of them. Heart needs to be learned and to be judged and measured in the light of the glory of God. Oh, listen. When I'm in the presence of God, these two things must go together. What two things is that, preacher? All right. My eye seeth thee. When I'm in the presence of God. My eye seeth thee. What's the effect of me seeing thee as thou art? Wherefore I abhor myself. Read it for yourself. In verse number 6. Verse number 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, how is it now? But now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore, I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Huh? Remember this, a good statement. I hope you'll remember this. It is when the light of what God is shines in upon what I am that I hate myself. Huh? Can I say it again? It is when the light of what God is shines in upon what I am, then I hate myself. I abhor myself. I'm vile. When I measure myself in the presence of God, His goodness and mercy, His love and His kindness, His justice, His holiness, when I measure myself and I find that I don't have an inch of goodness about me, not one inch. I don't even have a taste. I don't even have enough to fill a cup. That is inherent goodness. Every good thing that I've ever done, if I've ever done anything, was all that which God wrought in me. Every single solitary good word that I've had for anybody, any act of kindness that I've ever had for anybody, any time that I've ever preached good for the glory of God, was only the outward reacting of the working of the Spirit of God in my poor, poor, weak, feeble heart. Ain't no good in me. And you ain't no different than I am. There ain't no good in you. When the light of what God is shines in upon what I am, then I hate myself. And when this happens, what takes place? The battle's over. The war's closed. Strife is ended. Tears of repentance. The embrace of love. The sweet odor of the burnt offering. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, Son of the Most High God, we adore Thee. We bow down at Thy feet, lost in wonder, lost in love, lost in praise, and on Thee, Lord of our souls. Bow with me tonight. And own Him as your Master,
as your Lord. God help you. God help me. He might bring me into His presence. And I learn who I am and learn who He is. For as sure as 2 and 2 is 4, we're going to have to learn it either before or after. But before we get out of this world, we're going to have to be like old John. When we see Him, we're going to fall dead at His feet. Pat, can we sing?